for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, March the 29th, 1986. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller are the teachers on this. This is a deliverance service.
Well, praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today and this evening, and we thank you for your anointing, and we thank you for giving us the ability to teach and talk about that which will help and help us to understand the word of the Lord and help us to come to a greater understanding of our own place of authority in the Lord, and that which hinders us from serving the Lord, and that which will help us to serve Him better.
Amen.
Earlene talked about curses some this afternoon. We're going to pick that subject up and carry it a little farther this evening.
I was making some remarks about
this being Passover, and that I did not like the expression Easter, because that word is an abomination to God. I thought of something else this afternoon, and Gene and I
made a remark about it, and that's
sunrise service. Sunrise service is an abomination to God. You know what it represents and where it came from? It came from the worship of the sun. It was incorporated into the Christian practice to get other people into the church, but it's actually, the basis of it actually is worship of the sun, not of Jesus at all. And those, when you participate, or those who will participate tomorrow morning in a sunrise service, are actually participating in the worship of the God of the sun, and not of Jesus at all. And there's all kinds of these as we study and find where they originated at, that we find that they're abomination to God, and that they're heathen worship. Before I talk about curses, touch on something else, and it's going to upset some of you ladies. I will just tell you that before I talk about it, because it will. That's pierced ears. Look with me, turn with me to Exodus chapter... let's look at Leviticus chapter 20. And you, some of you have never heard this before, and you're not going to be happy with it. It's going to take you a while to think about it. But it's, we'll see what the word of the Lord says about it. Leviticus chapter 20, and I want verse 22. It says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them." Doesn't ask you if you want to. Doesn't ask you if you'd like to. And I'm going to welcome Marilyn. Bless the Lord. But you're here, all the way from Nebraska.
Amen. Bless you, Marilyn.
Thank the Lord for giving you a safe trip.
Amen.
Anyway,
the Lord here in Leviticus, verse 22 of chapter 20, tells us that we are to keep his statutes and his judgments and do them. He doesn't say, "Would you like to do them? Would you think about it?" He just says, "Do it."
Now, we haven't fully come. I haven't, and I don't know if maybe some of the rest of you have, but I haven't fully come to a full understanding of what all that means yet. But I'm searching and seeking, and we're looking, and every place we find that we haven't been obeying what the Lord would have us to do, we're trying to the best of our ability to do so. And that changes a lot of things in our theology and a lot of things in our teaching when you begin to try to keep the word of the Lord. Now, people say, "Well, I don't have to keep the commandments of the Old Testament." Well, I don't think that the "thou shalt not kill" has ever been changed. I think it still stands. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You say, "Well, that's the Ten Commandments." Fine. But Dake tells us that there are 1,050 commandments in what we call the New Testament. 1,050, not 10. So there's lots more to keeping the word of the Lord than just saying, I keep the Ten Commandments.
It's
relating the word of the Lord to our heart and living by His word.
Okay. Well, now we'll go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus
21, verse 6.
His master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and to the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve his master forever.
There's another scripture that applies to, it says, either male or female, that their ear will be bored through. That's a sign of slavery. A bored ear is a sign of slavery.
Okay. So we have established
that when you have a pierced ear, you are signifying that you are a slave. Now let's see what else we find about that.
Leviticus
chapter 19.
Leviticus 19 and verse 28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor make any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Okay? Now let's turn over to chapter 21. Let's look at verse 5. You shall not make any baldness upon your head, neither shall you shave off the corners of your beard, nor make any cuttings in your flesh.
Shall not make any cuttings in your flesh. That's tattoos, and that's pierced ears. Both. What?
21 and 5.
Chapter 21 of Leviticus
and verse 5 says that you shall not make any cuttings on your head or shave off the corner of your beard for somebody who dies or for that or for any kind of a ritual, nor make any cuttings in your flesh, period. Okay, now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. We're not going to talk about that, but that just happens to be there.
But in praying with women, we have found several times, not always, but several times we have found that they could not be delivered for whatever we were praying for them at the time about until they removed the earring from their pierced ears and renounced it and asked the Lord to forgive them for cutting their flesh. And we have also found that sometimes, not always, but sometimes, when praying with a person with pierced ears, that they will have a spirit of harlotry. I'm just telling you what we have found from prayer. And I'm telling you what the Word says about it. And I recommend that anybody who has pierced ears, that they destroy every earring of that type they have, that they ask the Lord to forgive them for it, and they renounce it, and that they the Lord will restore your ear. You'll find that ear will restore itself when you do that.
I'm just throwing that in tonight before we get started on the other subject here. So now then, I want to talk for a little while about curses. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Some things we learn we don't like. In fact, most of it is that way because we're rebellious. We want to do what we want to do regardless of what the Word of the Lord says, that I will... Just like Satan said, that I will rise up and be somebody.
So we have the same attitude of rebellion in our heart, that I will, regardless of what the Word of the Lord says. Yes, Sister Butcher? Yeah, well, there are quite a few subjects to study some, but he has a very good teaching on about pierced ears, too. That's right.
Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll study about curses for a little while here this evening. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee forth out of the land of sin, or Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, or that do not obey my word.
What that literally means there, instead of hate, it means those that refuse to obey my word.
But showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
If we want the Lord to show mercy unto us,
then we'll keep his word, and we'll study to know his word and apply it to our hearts and lives. But if we refuse to, then he says that he will visit
our sin to the third and the fourth generation of our children. And that is a problem that we have throughout the nation today and throughout the world, is that the sins of our fathers are visited down on the children, and we've got all kinds of problems individually and in our families because of our ancestral sins and because of our own sins. And if we don't learn about them so we can cut them off, then from our children and our grandchildren, then they too will have the same problems. Familiar spirits, curses of infirmity, and all of these things that are following a family line just because our ancestors has rebelled against the word of the Lord. Just like they were mentioning this afternoon, that you say, well, his grandfather was a drunk, or his grandfather had a temper. He's a chip off the old block. No, what he really is he's inherited the familiar spirit, the ancestral sin, and it's followed down, and he has inherited that sin. We need to learn how to come out from under these things, and then to take the word of the Lord and apply it, and to come out from underneath these curses so that we can walk before the Lord in a holiness and righteousness to serve him, so that when we say, thus saith the Lord, it'll come to pass, or when we speak to Satan, it is written, we have the authority and dominion of that word in our hearts and lives, that it will be so, and Satan will obey, the demon spirits will obey the word of the Lord that we speak, because we do it with the authority that we know, that we know, that we know that it's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Okay, turn with me over to chapter 34 of Exodus. Chapter 34 and verse 7. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. So, we've been taught that in two or three witnesses,
the mouth of two or three witnesses, or two or three scriptures, let it be established. We have found the same thing here now in two scriptures. That the Lord says that he'll visit the iniquity of our sins to the third and the fourth generation.
All right, so turn with me over to Numbers chapter 14. Verse 18 of Numbers 14. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy.
And I thank God that he is, because if he weren't, we'd all been stoned by now. That's right. We all deserve it, every one of us.
And we'd have come under the judgments of God, and there would be no mercy for us. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and the fourth generation.
Now that's in the mouth of three witnesses, three scriptures. We found the same thing. Say, well, that's not fair. Say, that's not right. Well, I'm not one to stand here and tell you whether it's right or wrong. God said it. So if he said it, that's what counts. And if he said it, then it's going to happen. And I need to do something about it so it won't happen. And I need to study, and I need to learn, and I need to do those things which will keep it from happening. And if it is happening, I need to find out how to come out from underneath it so that I won't have that problem of my ancestral sins, or my children and my grandchildren won't have the problem of my sin, so that we can break these powers and take authority and loose ourselves and our children from the sins of our ancestors and from our own sins.
So let's look a little farther here for a while this evening. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Deuteronomy
chapter 5. And I want
verse 6.
It says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of sin, or Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me or that do not obey my words. So here he's given us some of the things that we're not to do. We're to have no other gods before us. We're not to bow down to any other idol or image, or to make any likeness of any idol or image, or have it in our possession. It's an abomination to God. We're not to bring any abominable thing into our house. So here we find some of the areas where we can understand what the curse is and what we're not to do. We're not to have other gods. We're not to serve any other thing or have any other gods. And you know, America has lots of other gods besides an idol in the house. There's lots of idols in the house. People have Buddhas in their homes. They have these little Shinto temples, especially fish aquariums. Almost every fish aquarium has a temple in it. And when you bring that thing in your house, you're bringing a temple to worship a false god into your house when you bring it in your house. So if you've got a fish aquarium at home, you go home and see if it's got one in it and take it out and break it, get rid of it. And Christian people, we've dealt with Christian people who have had Buddhas in their house, and they bought them in Saigon, and they bought them in other places, and said, oh, we paid a lot of money for them, but all the problems they have had in their house, and they wanted a prayer for it, wanted deliverance for it, but they didn't want to get rid of the idol that they had in their house. And when they finally were convinced to get rid of it and destroy it, some of them, they were going to sell it. Then they were going to do something else with it. They were going to bury it in the backyard where they could dig it up sometime. Then they finally destroyed it and broke it up. Well, then God delivered their house for the problem they were having in their house. But they had a false god in their house. And God says you're not to have one in your house. And we can have a god in our house. Just as David Wilkerson was talking about the TV, and others have. The TV can become a god. And it can be something there are many households that is a worship in their house. And they don't know how to control it. There's all kinds of things that you can have that's a god. I know people who their car is their god. I know people who spend all their spare time washing and waxing and cleaning their car. I've known them. Every spare minute they have, they spend on their automobile. Every time there's a new model, they try to be the first one to get that new car. They want to be get the very first delivery of that new car. And every year, they would get a new car. And they prided themselves in being the first person to get the first delivery of the new car. That was their god. And the Lord says that we're not to have any other god before him. We can let a lot of things become a god that causes us to become under the curse of the third and the fourth generation.
Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look over there at
verse 25 and 26.
A lot of you know that verse. And
says, the graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now, there's a little incident that goes with these two verses here that concerns James Robinson. Some of you may have heard him tell it or may have heard me tell it. But Colin Davis gave James Robinson about $1.5 million worth of artifacts, of antique artifacts. He gave it to him to apply against the debt that he had on his television program. So James Robinson and a friend of his We're on the way over to Colin Davis's house to look at what he had inherited to apply against his television program. And on the way over there, James was riding in the car, and he had his Bible, and he just opened his Bible. And while he was riding along, he just opened up and looked down, was going to read. And when he looked down, these two verses is what was open, and it just stood out just in like bold print before him.
And he read it?
And he reread it, and then he read it out loud to the man that was with him. And then he said, "You know, I can't accept those things that he's given to us." And he said, "The Lord says that images and other gods, you're to be burnt with fire." And he said, "All these things that he's got over there are items from the Orient, and they're Buddhas and the Shinto, the relics of Shinto temples and these things." And he said, "I can't accept that." So they went on over to Colin Davis's house and told him. And he said, "Well, if you can't have them," he said, "I can't either." He said, "What are we going to do with them?" And he said, "Well, the scripture tells us that we're to destroy them. We're not even to desire the silver or the gold." He said, "Okay." He said, "We'll take them out here in the driveway and we'll break it all up." And they hauled it out on the driveway and got some hammers and busted it all up in pieces. About $1.5 million worth of stuff. Well, one of those cry went up when it went out. Well, you know, it was horrible. But James Robinson said, "No." He said, "I can't accept it." He said, "I couldn't accept it." And Colin Davis said, "Well, I can't have it either." So he took it down to the lake and scattered it out in the lake. And here this summer, somebody's been skin diving, hunting for that, and they finally found it. And they're trying to retrieve it all out of the lake. And we've all been praying that they'll never be able to find it all, so they can't retrieve it and try to make something out of it. But it's because it's an abomination. And then most of you have heard Irma tell about the girl that the Lord had her stop and pray for, that her house was full of owls and frogs, and that is an abomination. She had abominable things in her house. And then our niece that also was making ceramics of owls. And then there are many cases that we've had here of other people who were making ceramic owls and frogs. And in one family, this woman was an Assembly of God pastor's wife. And she just withered away and died. Couldn't find a thing wrong with it. Another party that we know of, their little girl. So this woman was making ceramic frogs and owls and these things. And her little girl just withered away and died. They could never did find anything wrong with her. She just died. And you say, was it because they was doing? I think it was. And they were told about it, too, that they knew about it and didn't stop. You see, when you know to do good and you don't do it, then it's sin unto you. And you may get by with it for a while in ignorance, and God may wink at you for a little bit. But eventually, when you find out that it's wrong and then you're rebellious and continue to do it, then God's judgment is on you. And you will receive his judgment, for his word is sure. He said that, and his judgment is coming. It's coming on America. It's coming on the world. It's coming because of the rebellion against God and against the things of the Lord. And if we don't want God's judgment, then we need to search the word and apply it to our hearts and learn to live by it, whether we like it or not. And if we live by it, if we don't like it, we'll get to where we will like it. There's a lot of things in here. I could stir you up some more tonight with another verse or so that I've already read tonight. And you would try to very diligently find a lot of scriptures to dispute me. But if you search out those scriptures that you would try to use to dispute me, you would find that those scriptures didn't apply to what you have been taught by your tradition at all. You'd find that those scriptures applied had another meaning altogether if you could search to the bottom of them to find them out. But I'm not going to cause any more controversy here amongst us this evening at this time. But you'll find it'll come to you someplace else if it doesn't come here. It'll still come to you if you're really searching to find the things of the Lord, and if you're searching to walk before him in holiness and righteousness and to obey and keep his word. If you don't hear it here, you'll hear it someplace else, and the Spirit of the Lord will prick you, and you'll have the opportunity to either to walk according to the word of the Lord and to obey it to its fullness or turn aside. That's your prerogative. I want to try as I understand the word and as I know it. I want to apply it to my heart and life, and I want to walk by it to the letter. Say, "Oh, you're coming back under the law. I can't find where this is all but one book. I can't find that grace, that what grace extended to us, it eliminated us being stoned. It gave us the opportunity of repentance, and it gave us the opportunity of calling on the name of the Lord and being forgiven when we repent of our sins instead of being stoned as they were in the days of Moses. That's what I find. I find that Jesus' death on the cross gave me salvation through his blood, and it eliminated all of the Old Testament shadows pointed to him, all of the offerings and all of the sin offerings and the heifer and the goat and the scapegoat and all of those things. Jesus fulfilled those things and eliminated all of those things. I find that that's eliminated. But there's a lot of other things that as I search the scriptures diligently, I don't find that the cross eliminated. I find that they still are in force. Just as the Feast of Tabernacles is still in force. And I don't understand it. I want to learn about it. But that feast has never been fulfilled yet. It's still in the future. Therefore, we should study and seek to understand it so that we can keep that feast and know what it means and apply it and learn what it is so that we can be worthy, because I believe that the Feast of Tabernacles, as I'm beginning to see, I didn't understand this even 3 years ago, but I'm beginning to see that the Feast of Tabernacles, in my opinion and what I'm beginning to understand, will usher in the Kingdom Age. I believe that the Kingdom Age will begin with the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I study the Word and as I study history, I find that, in my opinion, Jesus was born on the first day of that feast. That's his day of birth, that he fulfilled and came in that instead of December.
Anyway, you can look into those things and study them for yourself and see what conclusion you come to as you look into the things that we fully don't understand yet, or that we're coming into an understanding of. Brother Harris says that over the fourth, he wants to teach us on the kingdom principles of the law, or the word of the Lord. And when I say law, I don't mean it in a way it's not in a way that it is a legalism. Not in a way of legalism. There is a difference between a legality and a the law that will apply to our hearts and lives as to our benefit. Now, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and verse 37. We want to look at another aspect of the sins of our fathers. This is relating to Lot and his two daughters. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammoni, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And let's pick that up again. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord,
even to their tenth generation, 400 years, shall they not enter in to the congregation of the Lord forever.
So here we find an Amorite and a Moabite, the descendants of Lot's daughters, are considered to be illegitimate bastards, and they're not permitted to enter into the congregation of the Lord for 400 years.
And science tells us that approximately 10 generations will clear or cleanse a bloodline in this manner. I saw a program just last week, and it astounded me. And it concerned the colored population in America. And this program was an hour long. Maybe some of the other of you saw it, but it was about the colored people. And they have found that 2 out of every 3 colored children in America today are illegitimate. 2 of every 3 colored people, colored children in America today are illegitimate. They interviewed this one colored man, and of course they're all on welfare. Everyone they interviewed was on welfare, and interviewed this one colored man. He has 8 children. He showed him going to the hospital with one of the women to assist in the operating room with the birth of the baby. This man, it was his eighth child by four women, and he named all the women and what the children's name were for each woman, and they asked him, don't this bother you? And he said, oh, no. He said, no. He said, I'm proud of it. So that's what we've come to in America. In America. And God says it's an abomination to him, and it's cursed to the 10th generation. So this is something that's going to have to be dealt with in the kingdom age, as Brother Jack was telling us. In the kingdom, there's lots of work to be done. There's a lot of cleaning up that's going to have to take place in the kingdom. It's not just going to happen because the kingdom comes. God's people are going to have to rule with a rod of iron and bring all these things back into a right order according to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is what will be used to rule by. It is God's word, and that will be what will be used to rule by. Well, yeah, that's true. But some of these women said that they interviewed, some of them said they would like to be married. They said they would like to be married. And one woman said that I don't like welfare. She said, but I have no choice. They said, well, you should have thought of that sooner. She said, yes, I should have. He said, I'm sorry I didn't. Anyway, that's the situation that we have in America today, which is an abomination to the Lord in that aspect of it. Yes, Doc? Yes, I know that. Worse than I'm saying here.
You can go to the welfare department, and they will set her up an apartment by herself, pay her room rent, give her food stamps, support her, and allow her boyfriend to move in with her and support him also. Mm-hmm. And then they will give her a Medicaid card, pay all the doctor bills and all the hospital bills, and he can go to the hospital, and they will afford him full privileges of a caller. And the state pays the bill. Now, this is not only among black people, but it's also among white people. 20 years ago, it was unusual for me to have a white person married out of wedlock. I would say now that in my practice, at least 25% of the white babies born are born to illegitimate persons with a husband living in the house. But the way the reason he's living there is because the federal government has decreed that these people will get welfare. And you will support that baby the rest of his life. They can get married then, and they can be assumed the father's name, and she still get babysitter for that job.
Abomination to God in this nation. So God's judgment has to come to stop this and to bring righteousness back into the land. Bring righteousness.
So you have people, one get married, but they can't. And when you have the children, the more children they have, and they don't stop, but one, and they're all living together, not married, and having children because they can get enough upper welfare to support them, and then the boy, he can go out and get jobs out of the, and get a little extra money to bring in.
That's right. Well, let's look on here and see what... How all this affects us here. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And let's see here what God says about some of these. He says that the illegitimacy is cursed to the 10th generation. Now here let's look at some other things that God says he curses. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 27. Says, cursed be the man that maketh a graven image, a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hands, the craftsman, and put it in a secret place, and all the people stand up and say amen. Now God says he's cursed. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, or that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fathers and the widow. Man, that's very common now today. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, incest. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of bestiality. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother, incest. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, incest. And all these things today are being promoted in pornography. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Go out and kill somebody and get paid for it, or murder. And then the Lord says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 1. And we'll look at the last verse of chapter 1 of Malachi. It says, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. But cursed be he that brings to the Lord something less than his best. When he takes something and brings the second best to the Lord instead of the best, the Lord says, you're cursed. Verse 2 says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you don't take it to heart. And my, that is true across the nation everywhere of the ministry of the Lord. They're not faithfully giving out the word of the Lord. They're teaching, a lot of people, ministry are teaching what their denomination tells them instead of what the word of the Lord says. And we've all been guilty of that, even still yet today. In a way, in some areas, I think we're still guilty of some of the teachings of our heritage that we haven't fully come to an understanding and revelation of it yet, that it's an abomination to God. And I praise God for everything that He's showing me through what I see and what other ministers show me, that I see the abominations of that I have inherited from my heritage and from the denomination that I was raised under. And many of you have been raised under different denominations, and you've inherited in your family the inheritance that came through that denomination. But the Lord is cleansing us and showing us the errors of our ways and showing us that we can come out from underneath these things and walk before the Lord in holiness and righteousness according to the word of the Lord. Now, in verse chapter 3 here of Malachi, and verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. No, I'm going to start with verse 6. I like 6. It says, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If it weren't for the mercy of the Lord, it says you'd be consumed. And he says, I change not. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. See, he says, we've gone away from his ordinances. We haven't kept them. And that's true. We haven't. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And Lord, we're trying to return unto you. We're trying to come and ask to be forgiven of the errors of our ways. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he goes on to say, to bring the tithe into the storehouse. But the Lord says that we're cursed with a curse, because we haven't kept the word of the Lord. Now, Scripture tells us, Galatians 3 and 13 gives us an answer that we can apply to our hearts and lives so that we can come out from underneath the curses of our ancestral sins and our own sins that we've got ourselves cursed with. Galatians 3:13 says that Jesus became a curse, that we don't have to bear the curse because Jesus bore the curse. Now, say, well, so fine, the curse is gone. No, the curse is not gone until you apply the word of the Lord, until you repent and apply the word of the Lord to the situation, and then the curse is gone. I was under the opinion, too, that the curse was gone until we begin to deal with people in deliverance, and we found that it's not gone. It's not gone until you specifically ask the Lord to forgive you of it, and you say, I'm saved. Well, I know, but we're being saved. You're not fully saved, you're being saved. Salvation is a continuing being, and we are approaching unto full salvation as we come before the Lord. But we need we take the circumstance or the thing that the Lord has shown us or the sin of our ancestor, and we bring it up before the Lord and ask the Lord. Even though they're dead, you can't forgive their sins, but you can bring the sin that they've committed that has caused you to inherit it, and you can ask the Lord to apply the blood of Jesus to that area and to that sin. And thank the Lord for cleansing, and then you can take that Galatians 3:13 and stand on it and say that Jesus became that curse, and now I don't have to bear that curse, and I'm free from it, and I'm delivered from it. And that is true in areas of sickness and disease. It's true in areas of infirmity. It's true in areas of
anger and these type of things that has come down upon us from our ancestors, and as we see these things and realize them, you can take and stand on the scripture and apply it to your heart and life and be set free and set your family free and break the curses off of them. It's just the same as John 3:16. God, the scripture tells us, he says that God so loved the world, that I so loved the world, that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, what's that? Well, is the whole world saved? Absolutely not. You have to apply it. You have to apply. You have to accept the blood. You have to accept the sacrifice. You have to say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Cleanse me by your blood. I thank you for the blood.
Please turn the tape over. Thank you.
Cleanse me by your blood. I thank you for the blood. You have to apply it. You're not saved just because the scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that all the world through him might be saved. We have to apply it. You have to apply the scriptures to break the curses and be set free from the curses so that we can walk out from under these things and loose our families and our posterity and loose ourselves from the things that torment us and bother us that we don't understand and know why. And the majority of it is the sins of our ancestors. And the curse of incest has comes down for 10 generations. And if somebody picks it up in between, which undoubtedly Satan will try to get them to do, then it's extended on down farther than that again. And then somebody again, and so it's almost a perpetual thing in many of these areas that we're almost perpetual bound under these curses, and we don't even realize it. But the Lord is bringing a revelation of this through his ministry and to the people so that the body of Christ, so that those who desire to arrive under the 100% anointing, to be those who arrive from the 30-fold to the 60-fold, to arrive at the 100-fold, so that the Lord is showing, so that we can understand and we can be set free and we can walk in the liberty of the Lord Jesus and the sickness and the sin and all of that that has torments and causes destruction in our physical bodies as well. We can come out from it and have health in all of our flesh. Amen. Too long, but Irma?
As I told you the other night, I was born under a curse, but I didn't know it. My parents didn't know it. My grandmother came from Germany. My great-grandmother came from Germany and read palms and went to fortune tellers. My grandmother went to fortune tellers, and my mother went to fortune tellers, and I became a curse because of that, but we knew nothing about it. Every time I would have a childhood disease, I would go to death's door. My brother didn't. He was 2 years older than me, and he would just get over the measles or anything rapidly. And I would just be deathly sick with three-day measles even, whooping cough, chicken pox. They quarantined us for smallpox. That's how bad it was. I could never figure that out. And then when I had my children, I almost died both times, and I didn't understand it. And then in 1951, I believe it was, Granny picked me up at Lockheed, and we were going home. I had my thermos bottle, my purse in my lap, and we had stopped. It was on the road going toward Bakersfield, where we lived. We had to turn off, and about four or five cars stopped in front of us, and Glenn stopped, and I was looking at him, and all of a sudden I saw something on his face, and I started to say, what's the matter with you? And I got out, what's the matter? And somebody crashed into the back of us, and a big 22-wheel tractor and lumber truck, a lumber trailer, hit us and threw me onto the windshield, and then we kept hitting all the cars in front of us, and it was quite a wreck. Well, by the time we got out of it, and I saw that what I was looking at was a demon of fear on Glenn that had gripped him, and he couldn't say watch out or hold on or anything. And I never let go of what I had in my lap, and I just was flinging around, and it was a terrible wreck. But I wouldn't get in the ambulance because I thought I was half killed already, and I figured I was better off to just go on home and go to our family doctor. And they started examining me, and I ended up in the hospital innumerable times. I would pass out. At that time, I was a supervisor at Lockheed Missiles, and I was trying to keep my job, and I'd go to work when I could hardly stand on my feet. And every once in a while, I'd just pass out, but I wouldn't faint. I would just be at a low ebb where I knew what was going on around me, but I just was ashen white like death. And they didn't, nobody, the doctors, I had all kinds of doctors, so they decided to give me a myogram. And they put me in a hospital, and what they do is put purple oil in your spine, and I guess they dry out some spine and water, and then they put the oil in, and they strap you on a table, and they first stood me up, and then they threw me backwards on my head. And apparently they let it go up into my brain too far, because I passed out, and I didn't hardly know anything for 2 or 3 days. And then when I did wake up, I was holding onto the side of the bed, and it was like the waves of the ocean were higher than the ceiling, and I just was seasick and just laid there. I was in St. Joseph's Hospital in Burbank, and the sisters used to come in and pray for me. And I guess they were all quite alarmed, because they didn't know exactly why I wasn't coming out of it. I was in the hospital for, I guess, maybe a week or two. Finally, they come in, and cortisone was very new then, and you had to sign that you wanted it. Well, I didn't know if I wanted it or not. You know, I didn't care what they did to me by that time. And so we signed for it, Glenn and I, and I was able to kind of stand on my feet, but I couldn't stand up straight like this. I had to walk totally bent over like this in order to keep from passing out or getting so dizzy that I couldn't stand up. And they let me go home. And they prayed. But those sisters, the nuns, used to come in and pray for me. Now, I appreciated that. I tell you, I appreciate anybody that wants to pray for me. And I finally halfway came out of it, and then I went back to work. But I, when the boss, the big boss's secretary would go be sick or go away, he would make me take shorthand. And so in order to go into his inner office, I couldn't walk very good unless I held on to something. So one of the other girls would have to walk me in there, and then I'd take the shorthand all right and then come back and type it up. And that went on for quite a while, and I was in and out of hospitals, and my doctor would look at me and he'd say, "I don't know what in the world is wrong with you. Why, you can't get better." They would take x-rays, and they could never find a thing. You see, it was that curse of death on me that the enemy was trying to kill me. And finally, in 1957, my doctor said, "I'm going to have to put you in the hospital." I got so I couldn't eat any food and digest it. He said, "I'm going to put you in the hospital, and we're going to go for an exploratory." Well, I was 32 years old, and I never thought of cancer or anything like that. And so they operated on me, and when they got in there, they saw my spleen had been ruptured in the accident. And a great long adhesion had grown all down through my intestinal tract, through my female organs, and they just took everything out and cut it all apart. And when I woke up, I thought, or I wanted to die, really. I was in terrible pain, 17 days. And I just wanted that morphine or anything they would give me, shots, with just shaking with pain and just being terrible pain if they didn't give me more medicine. Well, I guess the doctor came in one day, and I used to cry from the pain, but I didn't cry here. I heard myself crying down inside, and the doctor said to me, "There's something inside of you that wants this medicine, the pain medicine, and I'm not going to give you any more." And I heard that thing crying down inside of my being. And of course, I was crying up here, too, by the time he told me, "This is it. You're going to have to go home. There's nothing really wrong with you." And they had injured my bladder, and it was just sheer pain, but I went home. And the next night, Glenn had to take me back. Emergency, I was hemorrhaging. He called the doctor, and he said, "Get her back there as quick as you can." And so I got there about 9 o'clock at night, and the nurses and the interns took care of me and gave me a sleeping shot, and I went to sleep. In the middle of the night, a nurse, the head nurse, the night nurse, there wasn't any intensive care in those days. They just put you up next to the nurse's station if you were real bad. So I was up fairly close to the nurse's station. And this nurse, about 3 o'clock in the morning, she heard somebody walking down the aisle. And so she got up, and she looked, and she went all the way to the end, and she didn't see anything. And then she came back, and as she passed by my room, blood was running out of my room. And they turned on the lights, of course, and kind of stirred and woke me up. And my hands were totally swiveled. I was just all but bled to death, just gone. And they had no, my blood, they'd already sent it back to the blood bank. They had no blood in there that matched mine. So they brought in bottle of yellow, it looked like Wesson oil. I'm sure doctor knows what it was, plasma or whatever it was. And they started, my veins were all collapsed. They just were sticking me all over my legs and trying to get something in me so I would live. And I just laid there sort of helpless and watched them all. And by morning, they got it in, and I was able to kind of talk and function. My doctor came in, he said, the next time you tell me you hurt, I'm going to believe you. And then I got well, fairly well, and went home, and I came right out of it. In 6 weeks, I was back on my feet and back at work. Well, I didn't understand that, how I almost died. I just didn't understand that. And why, when every time I get anything, why I have to just go to death's door. But I came right out of it, and then in I guess, 6 months, I had a total nervous breakdown. So they put me in a hospital, and they immediately started giving me shock treatments. I had 17 of them until I was a total vegetable. The first three, they gave me sodium pentothal, and after that, they just came in and strapped me down, and they were UCLA experimental doctors. And they just strapped me down, and of course I would scream and take my rings and watch off, and I would just start screaming because that electricity was so horrible. And so they told Gwen one day, she's a total vegetable, and she'll never get well. That's it. Well, he didn't believe that. So he went to the church, our church, and he said, Irma is no better. In fact, she's worse. And the Lord has showed me, if you'll fast and pray with me, she'll come out of this. So he said, the Lord showed me that we should come to the church as much as we can, as many people as would. So he said, if you'll meet me upstairs in the young people's room, we'll discuss this and find out who all can come. Well, it was quite a big church, but several people came. Early in the morning, he would go and start praying. Monday morning, they started. This was Sunday, he told them. Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday morning, I woke up. I just came out of it. And I said, I thought I'd been in another car accident. I saw the nurses, and I said to the girl on the bed next to me, did I have another car accident? And she said, no, you're tired. You're resting. I said, well, I'm not tired. I got up out of bed. I walked in the bathroom. At that time, I had quite long hair, and I just looked like Phyllis Diller. My hair was just horrible. I looked in the mirror, and I thought, oh, where in the world am I, and what is going on? And I asked for Glenn, I asked for my children, and they said, well, he'll come, whatever day it was, I think the next day. He comes to see you all the time. And I saw my cosmetic bag there, and I saw the curlers in there, and I just washed my hair under the sink, under the bathtub, and put my hair up. And then I started looking around, and you know, if you've ever been in a mental hospital, you know, I was in total shock at all the people I was looking at, and I didn't know I was as bad as all of them. And but when Glenn came, I told him I want to go home. And that's the first time I'd ever really talked sane, I guess, to them. And so they let me go home on Saturday, and I never had to go back. Never had to go back. He didn't take me back. And I was not totally restored, but I was able to function enough, and that was in the spring, and by September I was right back to work again, and the Lord really healed me and restored me and restored my mind. It took me a while. They would have to tell me about certain things, and then I would remember, and then if they'd tell me, I would remember, and it took a while, and I praise the Lord for that. But I had no idea about who walked down the hall and woke up the nurse, and how she come to save me, you know, and know that I was bleeding to death. 10 years later, we went to Calgary, Canada, and they were having a Holy Ghost meeting in the afternoon. Now, things happen in Holy Ghost meetings. If there's no anointing, there's not very much happens, is there? And Joel Rose was leading the Holy Ghost meeting in the afternoon, and I had left the tape table and went into and sat down by a couple girls. And he said, at the end, he had everybody pray for each other and touch each other. I had my eyes shut, and I was praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, a girl that was sitting next to me, I moved my arms, and I touched her, and she just kind of jumped, and she said, oh, I was having a vision, and it's for you. Well, in our church, we didn't have visions, and we didn't know much about visions. I didn't know anything about visions. And she said, the Lord has given you two scriptures, and I see a little lamb laying in a pool of blood, and the lamb has been wounded, and I want to give you these scriptures. And they're in Ezekiel 16:6. And when I passed by thee, and I saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Ninth verse. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I read that, and it was like, I didn't understand anything about it. So at conventions, when Glenn's working on the tapes, I would never hardly ever see him until we get ready at 11 or 12 o'clock to go up to our room. So we got up in our room, and I said to Graham, some girl had this vision over me, and she gave me scriptures, and she said it was like a little lamb laying in a pool of blood. And then I got the Bible, and I opened it, and I read it to him. And just as I finished reading, right away the Lord showed me what it was. It was Jesus who walked down the aisle, woke up the nurse, and when he passed by me, he said, live. And when he passes by you and says, live, you're going to live. And I praise God. I was so ashamed of myself that I hadn't thanked the Lord really for bringing me out of all that. I really hadn't. I didn't know how to thank him. I was in such a, you know, at the time, in so much pain at that time when I went back to that hospital. And I didn't realize. The girl made a big fuss about it to the doctors and all the nurses. And the next day she came in early to see how I was. And she said, somebody walked down the aisle and aroused me. And I walked down the hall and I couldn't find anybody. And I saw this blood running out her door. So I praise God that he is faithful. Then as we come into, we hadn't had any deliverance then and didn't even know anything about the devil at all at that time. And we didn't start learning about the enemy until 1965 and 66. But we come under the ministry of a man, a very anointed man of God, who come to Los Angeles and held a 7-week meeting. And he was really something else. We'd never been in meetings like that. And it was the end of 7 weeks, I would never go up to get prayed for. He frightened me. And I would tremble. But I didn't know those were the demons trembling in me. I thought, what's wrong with me? And I'd try not to shake, and I'd shake more. And I wouldn't go then for Tuesday nights. And so finally, at the end of those 7 weeks, the next day after it was over, he phoned. And he said, would you allow me, you and Glenn, allow me to come out to the house and pray for you? He said, the Lord has shown me to pray for 5 couples that's been attending these meetings. Now, there was all kinds of people attending the meetings. But he said, would you let me? And I said, yes. Oh, yes, by all means. See, I had so much pride. Even after the Lord had healed me and all these things had happened to me. This is the ringing back, Kevin. Ringing back now. The Lord was working me over and working me over and working me over. But I didn't understand anything that went on. But anyway, he came out to the house and he prayed for me. And he broke all kinds of curses of death. And he said, you've had a curse of death on you since you were born. He said, the devil has assigned demons to kill you from the day you're born. Well, naturally, I know now that it was coming through my ancestral line, although I had never been to a fortune teller. And now I think it's better. Is it better? Can you hear that ring back? And so I thought I was totally delivered. Of course, after he prayed for me, I felt chains break and drop off on the ground, on the floor. I actually felt the chains and heard them rattle. And I thought I was free. And it went on for about 3 days. I was living in total victory. And then all of a sudden one day, I had washed out a dress that I wanted to hang outdoors on the line, not put in a dryer. And just as I was getting ready to go outdoors, all of a sudden terrible fear struck me. And I saw in my mind's eye like a big monster in the backyard. And I was afraid to go out in that yard to hang up the clothes or to hang up this dress. And that fear came back on me. See, I've always been tormented with fear. Somebody's tape recorder is going. And they had cast fear out of me, but you see, it was coming back, and I had no idea how to keep the demons out of me. So we had to call up this minister way up in Washington, and he prayed for me. And he said, now don't let that come back on you anymore. And then we went to a breakfast, a full gospel breakfast. And we were getting ready. We were trying to make the choice. Brother Shakarian was wanting Glenn to come and tape for him at Miami, and this minister was wanting us to come to Idaho and tape a convention for him. So we prayed, and we decided to go down and visit the Shakarians. And just as we got down to Shakarians, they were getting ready to go out to breakfast, so we went out to breakfast with them. I'm giving some ring back, Glenn. And so they said, oh, by all means, you must go to Miami. Well, that Saturday, we had been to a full gospel breakfast, and a man got up from Sacramento, and he said, I don't know why you have to haul Derek Prince in here and pay all this airfare and everything when we got a deliverance man right here in California. And I heard that part, and I pricked up my ears, but I never could see the man, and I didn't know who he was. But this deliverance man in Washington, when we talked to him and told him we couldn't come with him, he said, I want to tell you one thing. If you ever see a bat or a rat, remember Satan is close to you. Start praying. So I said, okay, I've never seen a rat or a bat around California, so I said, okay. We got down to Miami, and we always, in those hotels, we always went into the back part and to unload the cargo, and as we were unloading, and the bellhop came down to get the clothes and suitcases and take me up to the room, and Glenn was unloading his stuff, a rat came right across and stood on a little ledge. I said to the bellhop, look at that rat. It was a huge white rat. Huge thing. I've never seen anything like it. He says, that isn't a rat. I said, well, it is too. And immediately, fear struck me, and I got a headache. So I went up in the room. I took a shower, and I thought, well, I'm hungry. I guess I'm hungry. So when Glenn came up, I said, let's get something to eat. It was 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening. And we went to eat, and my headache got worse. We arrived there on Thursday. The convention started on Monday. That headache got worse every day. And it was like somebody hitting me in the head with mallets or hammers. And I couldn't lean over even. On Monday morning, I said, I don't know how I can set up a book table. I can't look over and pick up those books and set it up. But I went down there anyway. And when I went down there, I saw this man that was talking about from Sacramento, California, Miami, Florida. He was talking about the deliverance man. So I went over and I looked at his badge, sure enough, Sacramento. So I said to him, I need to be delivered. Where is that deliverance man? But going to Florida, let me tell you this. Our marriage was so bad that we couldn't hardly communicate with each other without firing at each other. So we took a portable phonograph and we put it in between us. And we took all of this minister's wife's records, which were very anointed, and we put there, and we played them all the way to Miami to keep the evil powers from closing in on us. We didn't have any teaching like we have nowadays to how to, like she taught Stephanie, how to keep your deliverance. We didn't know anything. And those evil powers were so strong. Well, this deliverance, the man said, getting back to Miami at the hotel, he said, he's sitting over there on the couch. So I said, well, I need to have him pray. And he said, well, go over there. Well, I wasn't about to get delivered in the middle of a big hotel lobby. My pride was still with me. So I went over and I said, are you the deliverance minister? And he said, yes, I am. He said, but how did you know? I said, well, I was in L.A. last week to the full gospel breakfast, and I heard them talking about you. And they said you were coming down here. I said, I've got a headache. I've had it since Thursday, since we arrived in this hotel. And I said, I'd like to have you pray for me, but I don't want to be prayed for here. I want to go up to the room, but I'll have to find my husband. So we go looking around for my husband. And I met a lady, about 75 years old, that was from L.A., and I said to her, would you go with me up here? This man's going to pray for me. I have a terrible headache. And she said, well, of course, honey, of course. So we start to get on the elevator, and Glenn stepped off with his electrical cords and stuff. So he went with us. We get upstairs in the room. And this gentleman looked around. He's a seer in the spirit. He looked around and he said, well, it's no wonder you have a headache. And he said, but I'm not going to pray for you first. I'm going to pray for this other lady. So I said, well, okay. And so he started to pray for her. And he looked her all over, head, mind, eyes, heart, everything perfect, he said. And he said to her, you've got a spot on your liver. And she began to cry. And I said, oh, Gertrude, don't cry. If the Lord shows him that, he's going to heal you. And she cried even harder, and she said, nobody knows this but my doctor. She said, I just had a physical. That's the only thing wrong with me. I have a spot on my liver. And he said, this little spirit is looking right out at me right now, right out of your stomach. He said, do you want to know its name? It has a name. And she thought a minute. She said, yes. He said, its name is Envy. 13 years ago it came into you. And it's really doing damage to your liver. And right away it popped in my mind, green with envy. If you get turned green, you have a liver attack usually. And I thought about that. And he started, and he prayed for her. And when he prayed for her, I felt the power of God. And then he said, now I'm going to pray for you. He said, standing around of you right now are five very large demons. They're much bigger than you. They all have clubs in their hands. And literally, they have been hitting you in the head. He said, they were assigned to you the day you were born. See, my grandmother didn't want my mother to have a second child. And I happened to be the second child. And she, I guess if they had known about abortion, they would have aborted me. But my mother didn't want to abort me, but she did. And she prayed that I would die. My grandmother. Isn't that terrible? See how it affects the children? How it affected me all my life. So he commanded those five spirits that was around me and all the other spirits that were in the room already. And by the way, every time you go in a hotel room, you ought to cast all the evil spirits out of those rooms and out of your houses. They just wander in. And my land, when he did that, the fire of God hit me from top to bottom. It blazed. I could hear it crackling and blazing. And all around me, he said, there was a wall of fire around me. And he said, that's an anointing that will stay with you now all the time. And I praise God for that anointing. And from then on, we were led gradually to many deliverance ministries. And every deliverance minister that comes here, we always ask them to pray for Glenn and I. And they ask us to pray for them. And last night we had quite a deliverance service. Was it last night or yesterday afternoon? With Pride. And all the girls back in the kitchen, we were all getting praying for each other and getting delivered. Today upstairs, she and I were praying for the other women, and we were praying for ourselves and praying for each other, and we were all getting delivered. There's no stigma about getting delivered. It's the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you. And it will take away. But you see, all these curses were on me, and we've gradually broken them off until I can function pretty well as a person. See, the Lord was merciful. He brought me out of the mental hospital to divine healing and through fasting and prayer and praying in tongues and who knows, however else he used people to pray for me. And then God has gradually led us into the deliverance ministry. Now, we were very high up in the aerospace industry as far as being efficient. We had our own company for 5 years, and we had the Apollo contract, and some of you have heard about how I got the Apollo contract. The purchasing agent at North American Space Center did not want to give us that contract. And it was over his dead body and the grace of God that we ever got it. But going down to a Space Information Center in Downey, I reached up. Why I ever did it, I don't know, but I know it must have been the Lord. I reached up and pulled a whole handful of hair out, and I held it up like this, and I said, Lord, while you're counting these hairs, I need your attention. I need that contract for our business. And that man was bound determined. He was so mean and rude, that purchasing agent, and he was bound determined that we weren't going to come to the bidders conference, which he said he wasn't having one, and I said, well, Mr. Manetti over at Audinex told me you were having one next week to come and get the contract. And he said, well, I am, but you're not invited. Well, we worked for all the other North American facilities. We worked for Rocketdyne. We worked for Atomics International and the North American plant, airplane park. And it was the grace of God that the Lord gave us that contract. And that's partly why this place is here. The money that we sold the business, after 5 years we sold the business, the Lord sold that business to a man that didn't even know a thing about it, didn't even have a secret clearance, couldn't even go in the back room of his own business where the secret material was kept, and God sold that business. The Lord is faithful, and he's so faithful to all of you. And if any of you are sick tonight, we want to pray for you. We want to break curses off of you. We want to break these incest curses off. I am convinced that every single person, if you haven't been prayed for, has incest in your bloodline for 400 years. What do you know that happened even 3 or 4 generations back? We don't know anything about it. There's got to be illegitimate people back in our bloodline for 400 years. There's got to be all kinds of incestuous sexual acts and all kinds of things. So don't be backward about getting prayed for. Gene and Glenn are going to come, and they're going to start calling out these evil spirits, and we'll be working through the congregation praying with you. And don't be dignified. Dared Prince used to tell us, you can get your dignity back after this is all over. This is just like a delivery room. When you're having the baby, it's pretty bad, but next day it's all joy. And that's the way this is. We have these things inside of us that doesn't belong in there. It don't belong in the temple of the Lord. And they've got to be cast out. Cast out means to vomit, to give a quick jerk, to breathe out. And most of them come out. Demons, Holy Spirit comes as wind, doesn't it? Spirits are wind or breath. And evil spirits are nothing but bad, black, evil air, breath. And Jesus made everything so simple. We make everything so complicated. But Jesus made it simple. He wants to deliver his people. It is the children's bread. And it is imperative that we get delivered so we'll be able to stand in the evil day. And who can stand in the day of the Lord? I wonder if any of us are really prepared to stand in the day of the Lord. Do you think you are? I don't know if I am or not. But I want to be. I want to be so tuned in to the Lord Jesus, so tuned in to the Holy Ghost, that when he says stop, I'll stop. When he says move, I'll move. When he tells me what to do. See, the sons of God are only those that are led by the Spirit. All the time, not just once in a while. All of us are led by the Spirit once in a while, but this has got to be a continual thing. The sons of God are going to deliver creation. Isn't that what Romans 8 says? And we need to get in practice. We need to get in practice. It's very easy to get delivered now. It wasn't easy to get delivered 20 years ago, and it was a very bad stigma. It really was. They thought, oh, my land, she has demons. And my poor father, he just wouldn't even pray for me. He said, honey, there's nothing wrong with you. You're a good girl. I was terrible. I needed deliverance, and I knew I needed deliverance. I had to cry out, and I had to fight for it for about 2 years. Even Gwen told me, there's nothing wrong with you. You're only imagining it. And I could feel those evil spirits moving around in me. And the more I... Derek Prince had a 25-cent book that I bought, and I just read that and read the scriptures and read it. And then that little tract back there on the occult, that's the most wonderful information on the occult. Most wonderful information. And the Lord wants to deliver us all tonight. How many want to be delivered from these curses? How many want the curses broke off of them? How many want to be prepared with 100% anointing? How many want to really move on in God? See, these are, we get up against a wall and we don't move any further. And we're the same as we were last year and the year before and the year before. But the Lord is making a way to bring us out of all these curses. He says, I'll put none of the curses of Egypt upon you, none of the diseases of Egypt. Well, we've still got some diseases of Egypt. We've got to get rid of those bondages. We've got to submit to God. Submit to God. This is the recipe now. I talk in realms of the kitchen. Submit to God first. Resist the devil second. And the enemy will flee. Now, is that so hard? Is that so hard to do? See, our hardest part is to submit to God, isn't it? We don't want to submit to anybody, anything, because of our rebellion. Because of our rebellion and because of the witchcraft in us and because of all these other things. But the Lord wants to deliver. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray and then the men are going to come and command these spirits out of us. And everybody who wants to be prayed for should either lift your hand or move into deliverance. And if you don't want deliverance, you probably should leave. Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief in that one place. And unbelief will hold back a service, will keep other people from being delivered. But if you want to pray, if you want to help others pray for deliverance, those that need prayer, there's people that have come for a long ways, and they've had a lot of deliverance this week, but they still want some more. Yes, we'll have Dr. Null pray with you on incest.
He and I will do
that. Incest. Let's pray. You pray after me, please.
Dear Father,
we come to you in the name of Jesus.
We come to you in the name of Jesus.
That name that is above every name.
That every knee shall bow.
And every tongue shall confess.
Every tongue shall confess.
That you are the Lord.
We confess
that you are the Lord Jesus Christ.
You are our Lord
and our Savior
and our Deliverer.
We come tonight with repentant hearts. We come before, because we need to come. We've suffered with these curses long enough. You were made a curse. And we don't have to bear these curses anymore. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of truth.
Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of truth.
For the pioneers in deliverance. That heralded the truth toward us. And we've heard the call. And we've sought your faith. To be delivered. We repent. For all the sins and iniquities of our forefathers. We ask you to cleanse our blood that has not been cleansed. We ask you to break the curses off of us. We do submit to you, Lord. We do resist the devil. We say, devil, you've gone enough, no more. You've hurt me long enough. This is it tonight. You're going to have to go. Because of Jesus. Because of Calvary. Because of his blood. Because of his precious name. You're going to have to leave. Now, just let the blood flow down over you. The Holy Spirit is here. And I'm going to ask the fellows to take this off of me and come.
In the name of Jesus, I take authority over every spirit in this place. I bind every spirit. I take authority over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I bind you the day of judgment. Father, I ask to send the angels of the Lord to help us do battle here tonight, to take these spirits and to keep them until you judge them at the day of judgment. And I thank you for it, and I break the curses of incest over these people. Take authority over the spirit of incest. I break that spirit of incest for 30 generations back in the family line. I break the powers of it. I loose the families from it. I loose the children from it. Father, forgive us of our own sins of being involved in any of these things. I break that power and that spirit of incest off of the family in the name of the Lord Jesus. Incestual relations to be between aunts and uncles or grandfathers or fathers, between brothers and sisters. I break the powers of the incestual curse. I loose us from it in the name of the Lord. I set us free. You Satan, I take your rights away. You have no more authority over us. Loose us in Jesus' name. I break your dominion. I break your power over me. I break your power over every person here. I loose us. You have no rights here. I take your authority away. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. I thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses and washes us of these areas of our life. I break the power of it over us. I loose us from it in Jesus' name. From the youngest child here to the eldest person, I break that power. I break the curse. I loose us. I take dominion over it. I break the power of it over us in Jesus' name. Come out. Come out. I break it in the name of Jesus. Loose us. Loose us. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Out. Out. I bind you in the head of judgment. Loose us. I break the power of incest. I loose us from it in Jesus' name. The curse of the bastard. I break the curse of the bastard. I break the curse of the bastard over every person here in Jesus' name. I loose us for it. I break the bondage of it. I break the curse of it in Jesus' name. Come out. Come out. I break the power over there, over us in Jesus' name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I break authority. And stand as a priest here tonight in a place of authority. And I break that power and curse in Jesus' name. I set these people free and myself free. In the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, we break all these biblical curses, and as I break these curses, I command the demons to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. I break all the curses of mistreating God's chosen people, adultery, harlotry, prostitution, idolatry, refusing to fight for God, not giving to the poor, swearing falsely by God, robbing God of tithes, hearkening to wives rather than God, cheating people out of property, oppressing strangers, widows, and orphans, incest with sister or mother, pride, doing the work of God deceitfully, abortion or causing the unborn to die, murdering indirectly, kidnapping, not preventing death, willing deceivers, disobedience to Bible, keeping cursed objects, house of the wicked, stealing, failing to give glory to God, dishonoring parents, making graven images, taking advantage of the blind, bestiality, murder secretly or for hire, putting trust in man, rewarding evil for good, having bastards, striking parents, cursing parents, sacrificing to God. Yes. Come out in the name of
Jesus.
Yes,
in Jesus' name. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come out.
That's right.
Spirit of abortion. I come against the spirit of abortion. I break that curse over anyone here who's been involved in abortion. I break that curse in the name of the Lord. You spirit of abortion, come out. I break your power in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Spirit of murder, Spirit of murder that goes with that, I break that curse in Jesus' name. Spirit of murder, I break your power in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus. Loose these people in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the blood to cleanse and wash them. I praise you for it. Thank you for the blood to wash and cleanse us. I break these powers over these people in the name of the Lord. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Yes. Go on, move. 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 Come out. I bind your dead judgment. I take authority over you. I break your dominion. Loose these people and come out. Come out in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, come out.
Amen. We come against and break all curses of witchcraft, following horoscopes, losing virginity before marriage, rape, teaching rebellion against God, refusing to warn sinners, sacrificing humans, intercourse during menstruation, necromancers, being carnally minded, children rebelling, fugitive and vagabond, destruction of family priesthood, family disorder, any sin worthy of death, perversion of the gospel, choosing that which God delights not in, stubbornness and rebellion, adding to or taking away from the Bible, turning someone away from God, rebelling against pastors, false prophets, not disciplining children, cursing rulers, defiling the Sabbath, seances and fortune-telling, homosexuals and lesbians, blaspheming the Lord's name, oral and anal sex, non-productivity, improper family structure, refusing to do the word of God, failure in property, touching God's anointing, loving cursing, looking to the world for help, offending children believing in Christ, any biblical curse not listed above.
Yes, in the name of the Lord, we take authority over all these areas. I command them to come out. I command these areas to come out in Jesus' name. I bind you. I break your power and dominion over every one of us here, and I command you to come out in the name of the Lord. Loose us. Loose us and come out. Come on, move. Move. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. We break the power. The spirit of a cult. I bind the power in the spirit of a cult. Loose these people and come out in Jesus' name. You spirit of the occult, I break your dominion. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name. Every power and spirit of the occult, I break the power of it in the name of the Lord. Spirit of witchcraft. Spirit of witchcraft and sorcery. Loose. Loose God's people. Come out. Come out. Come out in the name of the Lord. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Move. Move in Jesus' name. Religious spirits. I bind every religious spirit. I break that power in the name of the Lord. Come out. Come out in the name of the Lord. Every religious spirit, I bind your power. I break your dominion over God's people. Loose us. Loose us and come out in the name of the Lord. Move. Move. Come out in Jesus' name. Move. All the religious spirits, I break their power and dominion over us. Come out. Come out in the name of the Lord. Move.
Amen. Now we break all soul ties in the name of Jesus. We break all soul ties with beasts, with anyone I have had sex with outside of marriage, divorce mates, by incest, rape, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, lesbianism, bloodless religions, religious cults, blood brothers and sisters by right, witchcraft, occult, Satan worship, fortune tellers, mediums, doctors, psychiatrists, social workers, psychologists, mental institutions. Finally, we break any agreement with anyone that forms an evil soul tie. Now come out in the name of Jesus Christ.
Come out. Come on out. Move. Move. We break all these powers over the people of the Lord, over everyone present here. We break all these. Or said, take your rights away, you demon spirits. We take all your rights away. In the name of Jesus, we break your dominion. We take your authority away. These are not your home anymore. This is a temple of the living God. We bind your power. We break your dominion over God's people. Loose us. Come out. Loose us and come out. These are not your home. This is a temple of the living God. You're not welcome here. You're not welcome in these temples. We take your rights away. We take your dominion away. Loose God's people and come out. Move. Come out in the name of the Lord. Come out. Move. Jealousy. Spirit of jealousy. I bind that in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.